May I personally and on behalf of the church here at North Road welcome each one of you to our 2007 annual convention weekend. It's so very encouraging to see you, both local friends and those from further afield. And I trust that we will all share in a mutual blessing together. The hymn writer says, Jesus, where'er thy people meet, there they behold thy mercy seat. Where'er they seek thee, thou art found, and every place is hallowed ground. And may such be our experience today. Now, rather unusually, I don't have a visiting speaker to welcome or to introduce to you this year. In case you were worrying whether someone has been taken ill or has cancelled at short notice, then can I put your minds at rest? The weekend's arrangements are fully intentional. You'll probably know that just over a year ago, the Lord overruled a change in the ministry here after 62 years of faithful service on the part of our dear brother, Mr. Molland. And this change of minister seems to have provoked a certain amount of curiosity and inquiry. And so on the invitation of the fellow elders, I've agreed to make an exception and to preach over this weekend for the benefit of our visitors. But friends, if you're here to hear a man, you'll be disappointed. Our first and utmost desire is to hear the word of God. So let the channel be forgotten and Christ alone be seen. Now let me deal with some practical announcements and notices. First of all, immediately following this afternoon's service, tea will be served, and I trust that you'll all be able to stay and share with us in that. And then we recommence for our evening session at 6 p.m. In the lobby, you'll find two tables laid out with literature on a variety of subjects, which is all free of charge. And please help yourself to anything that interests you there. And don't be afraid to ask for larger quantities, because we've got stocks of all of them. I'll just perhaps highlight one, fundamental biblical terminology, a useful primer on some of those essential theological terms which we so often use without fully understanding. Very useful reference book to have. Then if you go through and turn to your right, you'll come into the book room and find larger works there for sale. There are no new titles added this year, but I can recommend some old ones once again. There's several books by Pink, Seven Sayings on the Cross, The Attributes of God, and The Sovereignty of God. If you've not read those, then they come highly recommended. Our brother Matthew Wart, who's seated at the front, he'll be in the book room later on and be able to take any orders for recordings of the weekend services. Those are available on audio cassette and for the first time this year on CD as well. So please let him know your preference, and those are available at £1 each. One other notice, a date for your diaries. On Tuesday the 12th of June, there is a meeting on behalf of the Trinitarian Bible Society at Widden Valley Evangelical Church, Barnstable, at 7:30, when Mr. Richard Clark will be speaking about the work. So that's Tuesday the 12th of June at 7:30. But now let's worship God as we take up our hymn books to sing the opening hymn, which is number 370. 370. Light up this house with glory, Lord, the glory of that love which forms and saves a church below and makes a heaven above. Number 370.
Oh.
as we concentrate our hearts and minds for this solemn act of worship. Let me bring to your memory a well-known verse of John 4, where the Lord himself says, "True worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him." Why are we here today? What factors have combined to bring us to this place for this purpose? Maybe quite low motives, tradition, passing interest, a sense of occasion. Maybe something a little better, a duty, determination, desire, a hunger and thirst after righteousness. Could it be that we enjoy such services, the fellowship of the saints, the ministry of the word, a spiritual exercise? Well, all these things play a part, don't they, to a greater or lesser extent. But there is another reason, you know. There is a higher motivating factor that overrides all the rest. And it is this: the Father seeketh such to worship him. That word "seeketh" is a very powerful one. It's the very same word that's used of the shepherd of Matthew 18, who, despite having 99 sheep in the fold, went to seek out the 100th absent party. In precisely the same way, the Father seeketh worshippers to appear before him. For every gathering of the church, he prepares the places, he writes the guest list, he inexorably brings in every single one whom his will has appointed. He, by his Holy Spirit, visits us in the busy highway of our lives and compels us to come in that his house may be filled. Luke 14:23. His providence smooths out the way. His mercy opens the door. His power brings us in. So let me ask again, why are we here today? By our volition? No, at God's will. By our strength? No, by God's power. By our choice? No, by God's sovereignty. He has sought us out. He has sought you out, my friend, to worship him in spirit and in truth. Well, how privileged, how blessed our presence here today becomes. How it should solemnize our hearts and how it should fill us with holy joy. Maybe there are others who purpose to come, but God has detained them. There are certainly countless others on the streets of Biddeford. They see the notice, they see the open doors, they see us coming in. But God has not sought them out. Inspired by such a thought as that, Isaac Watts wrote, "While all our hearts and all our songs join to admire the feast, each of us cry with thankful tongues, 'Lord, why was I a guest?'" And he concludes, "'Twas the same love that spread the feast that sweetly forced us in." That is our experience now. And since God has brought us here, we dare to trust that it will be for purposes of blessing. And since God has spread the feast in the good food of his word, we are confident we will not grow hungry. We draw nigh to God, knowing that he will draw nigh to us. With such thoughts in our minds, we are now going to come to prayer. It's a particular pleasure to be able to welcome the Clark family with us from Ballardreen in the Republic of Ireland. Our brother Canis Clark ministers very faithfully there, and I'm going to ask him to come now and lead us to the throne of grace. Thank you, brother.
Let us join together in prayer. Almighty, everlasting, thou who art the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, thou who art thrice holy, the God of mercy, the God of love, the God who has made covenant and keeps covenant, faithful, perfect in all thy ways. 'Tis before thee we would come this afternoon. Grant that we might come truly, that we might worship in spirit and truth. We rest not in any merits of our own. We come trusting only in the righteousness, the merits of Christ. O Lord, help us this day to humble ourselves before thy word. We thank thee for thy word. O Lord, thy word which is of such relevance to us in this day, that word which has been written over millennia, that word which is unchanging, that word which is true, that word which speaks to the generations, that only word that is sure. We've come to hear thy word. We thank thee, Lord, we haven't come to hear the opinions of the preacher. But we pray thou wilt bless him in the ministry of thy word this day. O Lord, grant us ears to hear. We thank thee, there's so much to learn. We think of men like Abraham and Noah, and we wonder, what would we have in common with them? They lived so long ago, a different culture, different generation, and yet we find there are some fundamental things that we all share in common. They lived in the midst of a sinful world. They were strangers and pilgrims who sought a city, who looked for an eternal kingdom. We too are strangers and sojourners, pilgrims in this world. We've been brought out of it. We've heard thy call. How wonderful that thou hast elected us unto salvation, even as they. And though we have perhaps little culturally in common with them, yet we too live in the midst of a wicked world. And not only that, but we find sin in our hearts, just as they did. Sin that so easily besets us. O Lord, help us as we pass through this world. We thank thee, a day of glory is coming, and we shall be forever with the Lord. Then there shall be sinless perfection. But now, while we pass through this world, we toil with sin, and we pray thou wilt, Lord, strengthen us even as we gather for this convention. May thy word be blessed to every ear, to every heart. Lord, there's nowhere upon this earth where we would rather be than in thy house. There is no place that would give us such delight, such pleasure. There is no company of people we would wish to be among than among thy saints. We thank thee for the privilege of gathering here on this day, and we pray that thy name may be glorified, that thy word would be blessed. May the Holy Spirit bless the preacher and the hearers to the glory of thy name. We ask it through Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen.
Amen.
We're now going to turn to the Word of God for a reading of Scripture and to the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 4. And commencing to read at verse 25. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 25. When thou shalt beget children and children's children, and ye shall have remained long in the land, and shall corrupt yourselves, and make a graven image, or the likeness of anything, and shall do evil in the sight of the Lord thy God, to provoke him to anger, I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day, that ye shall soon utterly perish from off the land whereunto ye go over Jordan to possess it. Ye shall not prolong your days upon it, but shall utterly be destroyed. And the Lord shall scatter you among the nations, and ye shall be left few in number among the heathen, whither the Lord shall lead you. And there ye shall serve gods, the work of men's hands, wood and stone, which neither see, nor hear, nor eat, nor smell. But if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him, if thou seek him with all thy heart and with all thy soul. When thou art in tribulation, and all these things are come upon thee, even in the latter days, if thou turn to the Lord thy God, and shalt be obedient unto his voice, for the Lord thy God is a merciful God, he will not forsake thee, neither destroy thee, nor forget the covenant of thy fathers which he sware unto them. For ask now of the days that are past, which were before thee, since the day that God created man upon the earth. And ask from the one side of heaven unto the other, whether there hath been any such thing as this great thing is, or hath been heard like it. Did ever people hear the voice of God speaking out of the midst of the fire, as thou hast heard, and live? Or hath God essayed to go and take him a nation from the midst of another nation, by temptations, by signs, and by wonders, and by war, and by a mighty hand, and by a stretched out arm, and by great terrors, according to all that the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes? Unto thee it was showed, that thou mightest know that the Lord, he is God. There is none else beside him. Out of heaven he made thee to hear his voice, that he might instruct thee. And upon earth he showed thee his great fire, and thou heardest his words out of the midst of the fire. And because he loved thy fathers, therefore he chose their seed after them, and brought thee out in his sight with his mighty power out of Egypt, to drive out nations from before thee, greater and mightier than thou art, to bring thee in, to give thee their land for an inheritance, as it is this day. Know therefore this day, and consider it in thine heart, that the Lord, he is God in heaven above, and upon the earth beneath, there is none else. Thou shalt keep therefore his statutes, and his commandments which I command thee this day, that it may go well with thee, and with thy children after thee, and that thou mayest prolong thy days upon the earth, which the Lord thy God giveth thee forever. And may God bless to us that reading of his word. Amen.
Amen.
We take up our hymn books to sing again in number 735. 735. O God of Bethel, by whose hand thy people still are fed, who through this weary pilgrimage hast all our fathers led, our vows, our prayers we now present before thy throne of grace. God of our fathers, be the God of their succeeding race. 735.
Still are fed, O God.
Now, the choice of subject for an event such as this is a matter for some heart-searching. Now, whether to follow a theme or to preach some isolated addresses, and what topic would be most to our benefit? Well, what common feature unites most of us here today? Speaking generally, the majority of us are members of the church. By the grace of God in salvation, we have been added to that universal family in heaven and in earth, which is named in Jesus Christ. Plus, in the main, we are also members of a church, a local assembly, an earthly outpost of this heavenly organization. So for these reasons, among others, our theme over this weekend, God helping us, will be the church. The church, universal, and also our churches, local. And perhaps if you don't rightly belong to either of those things today, then keep listening, because there will still be plenty here for you too. The church. It's a necessary study in these days because it is little preached upon and sadly little cared for by a large proportion of Christians. There are professed believers who will gladly categorize themselves by age, by occupation, class, nationality, sport, likes and dislikes. They tell us they are patriotic Englishmen, proud conservatives, devoted followers of such and such a sport, ardent followers of a particular pastime. And in so doing, they neglect their first and preeminent and most distinguished distinction, which is that they belong to the church. They belong to Christ. And then also on an earthly level, at a practical level, there are many pretended churches which make a mockery of the name. There are sound Christians languishing in unsound places, isolated saints stuck in barren places, and many who consider church membership as little more than an optional extra to the Christian life. There is this prevailing low theology of the church, a low estimation of the churches. Contrary to this modern mindset stands the inerrant, infallible Word of God, which it is our privilege to study and our duty to obey. So in the course of these four sermons, I would like us to study four questions concerning the church, which we find in Scripture. Four questions being asked about the church or being posed to the members of the church. That, if you like, is the title for the weekend, Questions Concerning the Church. And for the first of these, we turn to what might seem to be an unlikely place, the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 4. Now, you probably know the context of these words. The year is about 1450 BC, and the multitude of Israel are in the wilderness of Paddan on the east bank of Jordan, with the promised land of Canaan in sight just over the water. It's exactly 39 years, 11 months, and one day since their wanderings began, and those threatened 40 years would soon be fulfilled, and the people could enter in with Joshua. And so, at this momentous point in their history, Moses gathers the people together and gives them a recitation of all the way that God has led them so far. And it makes quite a story, doesn't it? The plagues in Egypt, the Passover, the escape, the parting of the Red Sea, the miraculous provisions which sustained the people, the giving of the law, God's appearances to them, the battles fought, the signs and wonders seen. It's a phenomenal history. And Moses concludes with this question, verse 32. Ask now of the days that are past, which were before thee, since the day that God created man upon the earth, and ask from the one side of heaven unto the other, whether there hath been any such thing as this great thing is, or hath been heard like it. Did ever people hear the voice of God speaking out of the midst of the fire as thou hast heard and live? Or hath God essayed to go and take him a nation from the midst of another nation? By temptations, by signs, and by wonders, and by war, and by a mighty hand, and by a stretched out arm, and by great terrors, according to all that the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes? It's a rhetorical question, and the answer is patently obvious. Hath there been any such thing as this great thing? No. No. Not since the beginning of creation had God done anything like this. Not the flood, not Babel, not Abraham's pilgrimage, not Joseph's history could begin to compare with this great work, wherein God chose a people for himself out of another nation and brought them through the wilderness to a promised destination. Nothing greater had happened before. But let me suggest to you today, friends, that something greater has happened since. Something greater has happened since. And we'll come on to that. But now, this history of Israel, what was it all for? Why did God do it? What was his divine purpose in preserving those 70 souls who went down into Egypt, making a nation of them and bringing them to Canaan? Why is it all recorded in such exacting detail in these opening books of the Bible? Was it simply an exercise in nation building on the part of the Almighty? And no, there must be something more here than mere history. As something deeper than just a gripping narrative. Or else, quite honestly, what relevance is it to us? How is it more inspired than Josephus or any other work of history, unless there is some deeper meaning? If these records are merely the origins of an earthly nation in a dusty corner of the Middle East, then how can we say all Scripture is profitable? The answer is this. Old Testament Israel, for all its God-given greatness, for all the splendid things that happened to it through its 2,000-year existence, Israel was only a shadow. It was only an illustration, a type, a demonstration of something vastly superior. That is the theme of the book of Hebrews. Or listen to Paul again in 1 Corinthians 10. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea and did all eat the same spiritual meat and did all drink the same spiritual drink. He's talking about Israel's history, you see, the record of the book of Exodus. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now, these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted, neither be idolaters as were some of them, neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed, neither let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents, neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now, all these things happened unto them for ensamples. And they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Paul is talking, of course, to the church. And he says the Red Sea, the manna, the water, the cleft rock, the idolatry, the serpents, all illustrate a deeper truth. All illustrate church truth. The Apostle Stephen knew it too, and he described Israel at this time in their life as the church in the wilderness. And Christ knew it too. He knew that Jewish history was merely a shadow of better things to come, and he pointed it out to Nicodemus. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, he says, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. The history of Old Testament Israel is given as an illustration, a living picture, an allegory of the church. Whilst the church is the substance, the antitype, the fullness. And for this reason, friends, we should see nothing strange in taking this question posed in Deuteronomy 4 and applying it to ourselves as members of the church, as the new covenant people of God. And thinking about it like that, listen to what extra weight and significance these words take on as we direct them and turn them upon ourselves, the church. Ask from the one side of heaven unto the other whether there hath been any such thing as this thing is, or hath been heard like it. Friends, there is nothing in all the world to compare with the church. No empire, no nation, no institution, no organization, no system, no establishment on earth that can compete with the church for greatness. Oh, the world and the world's media, they place so much store by America, by the United Nations, by the World Bank, by NATO, by the European Union. These things can't hold a candle to the church. Think of the greatest empires the world has ever seen. Where are they now? Where is the Persian Empire, the Byzantine Empire, the Roman Empire, the British Empire? All have come and gone, but the church endures. Was NATO constituted by direct revelation from God himself? No, but the church is. Are the United Nations the trustees of the lively oracles of God? No, but the church is. Can the World Bank claim the presence of the Almighty when they meet for business? No, but the church can. Oh, for a more biblical perspective in these things. Our heads are so easily turned, our affections so readily distracted by the swaggering so-called superpowers of earth. But as God looks down upon us, what does he see? He sees on the one hand his church, and on the other hand, all the rest. His church, the apple of his eye, those jewels, those sheep of his pasture, the rest, but a drop in a bucket, the small dust of the balances. Grasshoppers. This is the divine estimation of the church. This is God's opinion. Well, what then is ours? Dare we hold a poor and paltry view of this institution, which is of such superlative importance to the Almighty? God forbid. What empire, what entity, what nation is there so great who hath God so nigh unto them, as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for? Another thought on the greatness of the church before we move on. The power and prestige of an earthly nation is generally measured by its sphere of influence, how far its effect can reach. Empires are measured by the proportion of the known world which they conquered. International organizations count the number of states and nations who subscribe. Well, how would it be then if a body came into existence which could claim interest and influence in the past and the present and the future? That could count among its members the living and the dead, and those not yet born. An organization of such magnitude that it not only had branches in this world, but also in the world that is to come. Not only in the physical realm, but also in the spiritual realm. How great would that organization be? Friends, we're speaking of the church. We're speaking of the church. The church began with the Lamb's Book of Life in an eternity past, and it continues for all eternity future. It bridges time and eternity, living and dead, earth and heaven. To quote Wesley, one family, we dwell in him, one church above, beneath, though now divided by the stream, that narrow stream of death, one army of the living God. To his command we bow, part of his host have crossed the flood, and part are crossing now. This, my friends, is the church of which we, by grace, are made members. And I encourage you to ask from the one side of heaven to the other whether there hath been any such thing as this great thing is, or hath been heard like it. The answer, quite simply, is no. Deuteronomy 4 again, and verse 33. Did ever people hear the voice of God speaking out of the midst of the fire as thou hast heard and live? Verse 36, out of heaven he made thee to hear his voice that he might instruct thee, and upon earth he showed thee his great fire, and thou heardest his words out of the midst of the fire. Israel considered themselves uniquely privileged and singularly honored because God had spoken unto them. Indeed he did. We read about it in Exodus chapter 19. It came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the nether part of the mount. And Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire, and the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. And when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spake, and God answered him by a voice. And the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mount. And the Lord called Moses up to the top of the mount, and Moses went up. And the Lord said unto Moses, go down, charge the people, lest they break through unto the Lord to gaze, and many of them perish. And let the priests also which come near to the Lord sanctify themselves, lest the Lord break forth upon them. That is how God spoke unto Israel. Impenetrable smoke, unapproachable fire, access on pain of death. And they considered themselves privileged and honored by it, and proudly said, did ever people hear the voice of God speaking as we have heard? Well, my friends, how far, far superior, how much to be preferred is our experience as the church? Let me ask the question of ourselves. Did ever people hear the voice of God speaking as we have heard? We have all the Word of God here before us, complete and entire. All his testimonies, all his law, all his mind, all his will revealed to man. And we have his Holy Spirit to interpret and to teach and to apply it to our hearts personally and in power and in love. We do not open our Bibles on pain of death. We do not find the Word of God wreathed in smoke and veiled in obscurity. We have free and continual and ready access. Well, but perhaps you disagree. Now, maybe you say, but Israel had an audible voice speaking from heaven. And that's much better. I'd sooner have that than have to rely on the Bible. Why can't I have a voice from heaven? That would be better. Oh, would it really? Would it really? Let's find out. Let's ask someone who both heard God speaking from heaven and had the written word, and ask them which they thought was better, and more confirming. Let's ask the Apostle Peter. Peter had both. And this is what he concluded, 2 Peter 1, 17, speaking of his experience of Christ. He received from God the Father honour and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. But, verse 19, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place. What's he talking about? The prophecy of the Scriptures. The written word, the lively oracles of God. And Peter says they are more sure and more to be believed and more to be preferred than even an audible voice sounding from heaven. So friends, let us not envy Israel. Let us not hanker after the old covenant days and the experience of the patriarchs, for our lot as the church is infinitely better. We have the mind of God revealed. We have all his word. We have freedom of access. We have boldness to enter into the holiest. We are not come unto the mount that might be touched and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them any more. But ye are come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven. This is you and I, believing friends, the general assembly and church of the firstborn. And so I ask of you, did ever people hear the voice of God speaking as thou hast heard and live? No. None ever did. Deuteronomy 4, verse 34. Or hath God assayed to go and take him a nation from the midst of another nation? This is, of course, what God did in Moses' day. Originally, God chose one man, a Syrian ready to perish, Deuteronomy 7:7. And then he chose one family, and then he chose one ethnic minority in the land of Egypt and developed them into a nation. Taking them out of the Chaldees, out of Syria, out of Egypt, and constituting them a pilgrim nation in the wilderness. And perhaps here you think, well, Israel has got the edge. Maybe you think, well, the church is not a nation, is it? I'm a Christian, but I haven't been taken out of the country. Then you've missed a vital, central part of the Christian faith. Because, you know, the church is a nation. The church is a nation. You know where I'm going to turn before I even read it. 1 Peter 2, verse 9. But ye, speaking of the church, ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, the nation of God, the kingdom of God. Be not deceived. Every single Christian ever saved by grace is taken out from the Egypt of this world and is invested as a citizen of heaven, the kingdom of God. Ephesians 2:19 tells us about it. Now, therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, We know about it. We know that there is now neither Jew nor Greek, and we say amen. Neither barbarian, and we say hallelujah. Neither Scythian, and we say yes, we agree with that. No more Englishman. Ah, we say, oh, but we're quite proud Englishmen. No more Englishmen. No more Irishmen. No more Scots. No more Welsh. But fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Perhaps it's time we as Christians took a citizenship test. The church is a holy nation. We have a head of state, the King, immortal, invisible, the only wise God. We have a government. It is upon the shoulders of the wonderful Counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. It does not get voted in and out of power. It does not change its opinions. It does not break its promises of the increase of his government and peace. There shall be no end. And we have a country, a better country, that is an heavenly. And we have a capital city, a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Not for us, a nation like England. Not for us, a kingdom like Israel. Racked by riot, rebellion, civil war, invaded by the Syrians, exiled by the Babylonians, terminated by the Romans, restricted to a few square miles of Palestine. No, the kingdom into which we have entered transcends all known boundaries, surpasses all man's delineations, and claims its subjects out of every kindred, every tribe, every tongue, every people, every nation. This kingdom will stretch from shore to shore when moons shall wax and wane no more. So, you who are members of this conquering kingdom church, I ask, hath God ever essayed to go and take him a nation from the midst of other nations, according to all that he did for you? There is nothing like the church. It is incomparable in all the world. Deuteronomy 4 again, and the second part of verse 34. Hath God essayed to go and take him a nation from the midst of another nation by temptations, by signs, and by wonders, and by war, and by a mighty hand, and by a stretched out arm, and by great terrors, according to all that the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes? Moses here summarizes the miraculous way in which God delivered Old Testament Israel from Egypt. The plague, the Passover, the Red Sea, the wars, the provision and guidance. And wonderful it was. But how can it compare with the way in which God has delivered and redeemed his church? How he has saved each one of us who are members of it. All the lengths to which he has gone, the signs and wonders he has wrought, the wars he has fought, the might of his hand, the reach of his arm. Because we were by nature in a far worse condition than slavery in Egypt. We were fast bound in sin and nature's night. We were taken captive by the devil at his will. Our oppressor was more terrible than Pharaoh. It was the great adversary himself, Satan, the god of this world and the prince of the power of the air. We were his prey. We were doing his bidding. We were serving the lusts of our father, the devil. We were building great monoliths to sin in this world of Egypt. And so we would have stayed, and so we would have perished, had not God at the appointed time, sent forth his anointed servant, the Lord Jesus Christ, like Moses, born in unprecedented adverse circumstances, like Moses, the rightful heir to the throne, like Moses, choosing rather to suffer affliction with his people. Like Moses, demonstrated by signs and by wonders, Christ declared to be the Son of God with power. But whilst Moses was taught how to instruct the people of Israel in the preparation of that Passover feast and told them to provide for themselves a lamb, Christ himself became our paschal lamb. Our rescue required his death. For us to receive life necessitated his life be laid down. For as much ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things. We were not redeemed by physical, natural lambs, but we were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. His blood was shed in precise measure according to his people's need, in precise quantity for that number whom he had chosen. And faith applies that blood to the doorposts and lintels of our hearts. And thus it is that the threatened doom of death, not physical death alone, but death in its threefold aspect, death physical, death spiritual, death eternal, passes over us. And that same great work by the which we were saved has also proved to be the last plague to the enemies of our soul, to the devil and all his minions. For by that same work, they were defeated. The powers of hell were captive led to the portals of the sky. Oh, they may still have a final throw. They may still desperately pursue us for a while. But a word shall quickly slay them. Soon they too will be cast into a lake. Not the Red Sea, but rather that lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. Those waves will close upon them. And we shall see them again no more forever. Whilst God, with mighty hand and stretched out arm, will bring us unerringly to his promised rest. This is what God has done for you, my friend. This is what God has done through Christ to save his church and to bring his many sons to glory. God of salvation, we adore thy saving love, thy saving power, and to the utmost stretch of thought, hail the redemption thou hast wrought. Such, my dear friends, is the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood, Acts 20:28. This is the glorious institution to which, believer here today, you and I by grace belong. It is a great thing. Hath there been any such thing as this great thing is? No, for the church is beyond compare. May God then instruct and encourage our hearts by his word. Amen.
Amen.
We conclude by singing hymn 106. 106, great God of wonders, all thy ways are matchless, godlike and divine, but the fair glories of thy grace, more godlike and unrivalled shine. Who is a pardoning God like thee, or who has grace so rich and free? Number 106.
God of love.
We thank thee for thy word. We bless thee for all that it means to be members of the church. We thank thee that ever we should have been called and constituted members of this holy nation. And we extend our prayers and redouble our prayers for those who are yet strangers to thy grace and foreigners to this great commonwealth. Lord, we thank thee for bringing us together again today. We ask that thou wilt bless our hearts and instruct us and edify us. We thank thee too that thou dost provide our material needs. We thank thee for the provision of our food, for those whose diligence and kindness has provided it. But Lord, we see behind it all thy bountiful hand, knowing that every good and perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights. It is unto thee we pray. To thee, who art able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto thee be glory in the Church by Christ Jesus, throughout all ages, world without end. Amen.
Amen.